this morning. I want to preach a message about the Lamb in Scriptures. First place we'll turn is Revelation chapter 13. We're going to be looking at several scriptures. I had our brother read one of them for us. But from the very opening chapters of the scriptures to the very last book of scriptures, we find continual references to lambs being offered as burnt offerings to the Lord in order to be accepted by Him. Beginning with Abel's offering all the way to the exalted Christ, we find the image of a lamb offered as a substitute for sinners to save them from the wrath of God. Now, already we've run into a point that many people don't understand about the gospel. And that is this, that in the gospel, God saves us by Himself, for Himself, and from Himself. It's that last part most people don't understand. People say, well, I saved from the devil. The devil wasn't your problem. I'm not saying he's not a problem, but he is not the problem. Our sins separate us from God. And the salvation we need is a salvation from God Himself. And so it's a salvation that comes from God, and it's also a salvation that saves us from God. Now, in order to be a suitable offering, a suitable sacrifice, a lamb must be a male in its first year, and it must be without any defect. No blemish, no spots, can't have a broken leg, can't be lame, can't be blunt, perfect. And all these aspects of the required lambs for offering tell us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He was a male. He was a man. Now, this is not a sexist thing. It's not as though males make better offerings than females would. Rather, it's because it was a man that brought us into condemnation. It was Adam, not Eve, that caused our race, our entire race of humans, to fall. Therefore, it was a man who restores. The scriptures say, by man came death, and by man came the resurrection of the dead. So, our Lord was a male. Now, He wasn't in His first year when He was sacrificed, but a lamb in its first year indicated a lamb in the prime of life. I don't know how long a lamb would live, under natural circumstances, but I guess by 1 year they have fully matured. They're as healthy and in as good a shape as they'll ever be. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when He was offered for our sins, was in the prime of life. He was about 33 years old. He was the perfection of humanity at the very peak of its powers. And He was without any spot or blemish. He did not come into the world with original sin like you and I do. A lot of people don't understand what original sin is, but original sin, that's speaking of our nature. We are born with a nature to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was not. And the reason He was not born with a sinful nature is because He is not a physical descendant of Adam through a paternal line. His Father is God. So he is the leader of a new race, as it were, a new line of humanity. Our natural birth is in Adam, but our spiritual birth is in Christ. And when the resurrection, we experience the resurrection of the dead, that which raises from the dead won't be like that which was put in the ground. What was put in the ground was of Adam. What comes out of the ground will be of Christ. But our Lord Jesus had no original sin. He never did any sin, never desired any sin. It says he knew no sin. Perfect. So everything that God required of all those lambs that were used in Old Testament times, Jesus Christ fulfilled. Now, I started out by saying that from the beginning of Scriptures to the end, you hear about the Lamb. And that's true. And we're pretty much going to go through the Scriptures to several places. But interestingly enough, if you go through it historically, you've got to refer to the very end of the Bible. Because look here in Revelation chapter 13, we'll see the Lamb in pre-time. Now, everything I've got about him begins with the letter P. I don't know why we preachers think that's important, but I've got six things here that begin with the letter P and about the Lamb. And it says in the eighth verse of Revelation 13, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Now, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Why? Well, all of our salvation is an act of God. And God exists in eternity, outside the scope of space and time. Everything he does is in eternity. And when time began, when he said, you know, when he created the heavens and the earth, and that means not just the things that occupy space, he created space itself. And he created time. Someone once said he created time so everything wouldn't happen at once. But what we experience passing through time is already accomplished in the out there of eternity. And so if we want to speak of the Lamb as it goes, you know, it, shall we say, it through the process of time, we have to go back before time. There's the Lamb already slain. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. Before there was sin to be atoned for, an atonement had been made. Now, let's look back at Genesis chapter 22. That's the Lamb pre-time. Now, Genesis chapter 22. We'll find the Lamb in promise and prophecy. And I put those two together because a prophecy that has a benefit to it is a promise. And a promise is a prophecy. If you promise to do something, you're telling someone, I will do this. So you're talking about what's going to happen in the future. Now, often our promises don't come to pass because we overpromised or we proved dishonest or forgot. But a prophetic word from God is a promise. A prophetic word by any of his prophets in this world is a promise. And if we begin reading here in verse 6, this is when God has called on Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he said in verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and wood are here. Isaac said, But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Now, Abraham was being tested on two matters. When God said to him, "You offer to me your son, your only son whom you love," Abraham was being tested on two points. First of all, his devotion to God. You know, we say we love God, and if we're believers, I'm sure we do. But, you know, there's lots of things in this world that comes in conflict between loving God and our devotion to Him. It comes between that and things in the world. And we're forced to choose. Now, who of us would be willing to sacrifice one of our children? Are we that devoted to God? Now, understand, God has never required that anyone sacrifice their son. He called on Abraham to do it, to prove Abraham's devotion. But he knew that he was not going to allow Abraham to go through with it. The only one who has ever offered his son for sinners is God himself. God absolutely forbade human sacrifice. Now, there have been many who have given up their children to false gods. No one has ever given up their child to the true God under God's orders. If they did it, they did it without his approval, and it was a horrible thing in his sight. Nonetheless, Abraham was not aware of that at that point. So he's being tested on his devotion to God, and he's being tested on his faith. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us, because God had made Abraham a promise that he would have a seed, that is a descendants, that would occupy that land where God had put him, and they would be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sands on the seashore. And he told him that this promised one wasn't Eliezer, his servant. It wasn't Isaac, his son by the bondwoman. He said, "It will be your son born through your wife, Sarah." So Isaac is born. And I'm sure that Abraham's faith was strengthened in that. Say, you know, to himself, sure enough, the Lord came through. Here's a child of my old age and my wife's old age. We'd not been able to have children at the time when you would expect people to have children. But lo and behold, when we're both past normal age of childbearing, here is a son. And then God says, "Kill him." And at the time he said that, Isaac had not been married. He had not had any sons. And I'm sure Abraham thought, well, if I kill Isaac, how can God's promise come to pass? You know what the book of Hebrews tells us? He believed in the resurrection of the dead. In fact, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, he's gone out there to Mount Moriah, I believe it was, and some of his servants went with him. And in verse 5, he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Now, you talk about faith. He's going up the hill there. He's got fire. He's got a knife and got wood. And he's fully expecting that he's going to put his son on top of that wood, slit his throat, set it on fire, and burn him to ashes. And then God's going to raise him from the dead, and both of them are going to walk back down. Why? Because God promised there's a whole nation coming through that boy. And for that to happen, he's got to be alive. So Abraham was being tested on his devotion, and he's being tested on his faith. But the thing here is, and maybe Abraham didn't think that he would ever be allowed to go through it. Because he said in Isaac's question, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide. That word provide, in English, it's formed from Latin words, pro, meaning to, or in favor of, that kind of thing. And then the vide part comes from the Latin word from which we get the word video, something you see. So to provide means to see to something. You know, if a fella is working and he notices there's a problem and he reports it to the boss may say, well, you see to that. That means you take care of it. You know, when Judas took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them back at the in the temple, or took them back to the temple and said, I've betrayed innocent blood, and he was trying to return that money. The Pharisee said, what's that to us? You see to it. That's exactly what they told him. You see to it. And you know, he did. He did. Because he approached them on a legal foundation. He came to them convicted under the conviction of the law. He had betrayed innocent blood. He's trying to return the money. And he was approaching those representatives of the law. And what did they say to him? The only thing that the law can say to a sinner, you see to it. This is your job. It's not our job. It's not the job of the law to justify you or to reform you or to make you acceptable in God's sight. It's a job of the law to tell you what must be done in order to be acceptable in God's sight, but the law cannot do it. The law says, you do it. You see to it. But what God said, what's Abraham saying here? God will see to it. And God did. So here we have the lamb given to us or shown to us in a promise that God made through the mouth of faithful Abraham. God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Now, I don't know Hebrew well enough, but I have heard some say that could be translated, God will provide himself for a lamb. In other words, God himself would be the lamb. That's certainly what happened. But the thing is that what God requires, God provides. God requires a suitable sacrifice. God provides it. And then what God provides, God accepts. Why does the faith of God's elect, why is it accepted by God? Because God provided it. Now, there are a lot of people who have a natural kind of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't amount to anything more than, you know, saying, I believe there's a God. Well, the demons believe that, you know. It amounts to nothing more than saying, well, I believe that the earth has an orbit around the sun. That's just what you believe. But the faith of God's elect is a spiritual thing. God doesn't accept the natural faith of natural men and women, but he accepts the faith which he works in a person through the new birth. Why? Because it's his work. Yes, we're believing, but it's him causing us to believe by his powerful grace. And whatever he brings to pass, whatever he provides, he accepts. But here is a promise and prophecy of the Lamb, and it's this: God will provide himself a lamb. And if God's going to provide it, what does that say about us? We don't have to. There are many in religion who believe that giving up things is a way to please God. They say, what would you sacrifice for God? Well, we don't have anything God wants. Now, let's face it. If you love God, if you are devoted to Him, there are things that you will lay aside. Now, you might pick them up, but then you're going to lay them back down again. You know, we're wavering. That's just in our nature. I know this, in the heart of a believer, he would gladly sacrifice everything, but he wouldn't count it a sacrifice. What did Paul say? For whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things, yet I count them garbage. You know, have you ever taken your trash out to the curb, complaining about what you're losing? Have you ever wept as you hauled a sack of garbage for the trash man to pick up? Friends, everything we've got by nature is just garbage. If we lose it, all we've lost is garbage. So, no, what would you sacrifice? And certainly anything in comparison to Christ, you can't call that a sacrifice. We sang that song, The Unsearchable Riches of Christ, and has that line, who would not gladly endure trials, afflictions, and troubles on earth, riches like these to secure? And for a while, I didn't want to sing that song because I thought, well, that's not how we secure those things. But Miss Crosby, who wrote it, I don't think that was the point she was trying to make. She was simply saying, it would be worth a miserable existence in this life if at the end of it you were ushered into that eternal blessedness with Christ, without fault, full of joy in the presence of God. You know, Esau gave up the birthright for a bowl of stew. And I'm sure, well, I know, the scriptures tell us that when it came time to receive the blessing associated with the birthright, he wept and wept because he realized what he'd lost. And can you imagine on the day of judgment when we are in the presence of our Lord glorified to be like Christ and the rest of the world sees what they gave up in order to have the things of the world? They're going to say, oh, I chose a bowl of soup over the birthright. So we see Christ here in promise and prophecy as one supplied by the Father, and therefore we know will be accepted by Him. Now let's turn to Exodus 12, where our brother read for us. Here is the lamb in picture. I think the Passover is one of the most detailed and instructive pictures of our Lord Jesus that you can find in the Old Testament. But I want to focus in on just one aspect of it. Now, we read the story, so you know what went on. They had to sacrifice a lamb, and they were to collect the blood, and then they were to paint the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And then they were going to go inside and eat the lamb and observe the Passover. And the Lord said in verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now, there's several things to notice about this. It was not the fact that they were Jews that caused God to pass over them, because he didn't say, when I see your Jewishness. It was not their faithful application of the blood on the door that caused God to pass over them. We can't go through all the details of this picture, but one thing to note is the person who put the blood on the door is not the person who was saved by the blood. Fathers operated as the priests in their household, the representatives of the household, whose life was in danger. Not the father. He wasn't going to die. The only one in the house who was in danger was the firstborn son. And he's not the one that put the blood on the door. So it wasn't, when I see that you put blood on the door, I'll pass over you. That's not how it goes. It was the blood itself that caused God to pass over. The blood of this lamb that met the requirements. And he says, it's a sign for you. And you know, for us, the blood of Christ, when it's preached, when it's told to us, it is a sign of God's grace towards us, isn't it? It's a sign of salvation to us. But us seeing the blood doesn't make us safe. It's God seeing the blood that makes us safe, because he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Jews were no better than the Egyptians, but in a natural sense, they had been chosen by God, the nation to bear his name in the world for a time. They had been chosen as a nation by grace, and despite all their sin, despite all their rebellion against God, God came to destroy their enemies' injustice. And in order to preserve his people from his justice against sin, he had them put that blood on the door. And that represented our Lord. All who are in Christ will not suffer. And they are in Christ, says Paul, by the will and power of God. All right, then we have the lamb in provision. Abraham said, God will provide. Let's see that in the scriptures. Turn to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. The lamb, pre-time. The lamb, promise and prophecy. The lamb in picture. Now the lamb in provision. Verse 29, the gospel of chapter 1, the Gospel of John. The next day, John, not the John that wrote this book. This is John the Baptist. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in verse 36, he says, look, the Lamb of God. That was the next day. Sounds like he had a pretty repetitive message, doesn't it? Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, several things to notice about this provided lamb. It's the Lamb of God. Now, we can look in the scriptures and find the Lamb of Abel. We can find the Lamb of Passover. We can find the hundreds and thousands and probably hundreds of thousands of lambs of the Jews offered over the course of the Old Covenant. But their blood never washed away a single sin. It had no eternal effect at all. So John says, behold this. Gaze on this. Get your eyes full of this. The Lamb who's from God and actually takes away sin. And then John the Baptist said something that must have been startling to the Jews, since they thought that they were God's chosen people and nobody else was or ever would be. He said he takes away the sin of the world. Doesn't mean he took away the sin of every individual in the world. If that were true, everybody would go to heaven. It's sin that puts people in hell. And if all the sins were taken away, what he's talking about is that this work was not for Jews only. It's for people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. The Lord God is not just the God of the Jews. He's the God of everyone because he's the only God there is. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not just the Savior of the Jews. He's the Savior of all kinds of people because he's the only Savior there is. Now, those of the free will bent, you know, they want to say that Jesus Christ died equally for every man. And I understand how they could get that from a statement like this, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It sounds like it's saying that he took away the sin of everyone in the world, but that's not the way the word world is used. We don't even use it that way very often. Actually, we could say God saved the world in Noah's day by saving Noah and his family. He didn't save everyone in the world, but by saving Noah and his family, he saved the world. But even though we differ sharply from those who would say that Jesus Christ died for everyone, for every individual that's ever lived, we do say this, that the blood of Jesus Christ is of sufficient quality that no one needs to think they've been excluded by it. See, the grace of God doesn't exclude anybody. When you talk to people about sovereign grace, when you say he chose a people, they say, oh, he's excluding others. Everybody was already excluded. We were already sinners. Why do you think there's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world? We were sinners before the foundation of the world. God saw the world as fallen. God saw the world as full of nothing but sinners, and nobody was worthy of salvation, and nobody could qualify for it or earn it. So him choosing to save some and sending his son to die for those same ones and sending his Holy Spirit to call those same ones doesn't exclude anybody from God's blessings. It included people that most certainly would have been excluded without his grace. But I can say this without fear of contradiction from the scriptures. If you want the benefit of the blood of Christ, you may have it. Because if you really want it, it's because God chose you before the foundation of the world, had shed his son's blood for you, and has sent his spirit to call you. And the first thing that the spirit has to teach you is your need and then make you want the remedy. So the lamb has been provided, and John the Baptist has pointed him out. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Lamb in performance. It was great that he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was good that we see him in promise and prophecy. It's good that we can see him in the pictures of the Old Testament. And it was good that John could point to him and say, there is the Lamb of God. But a lamb provided is not the same thing as a lamb sacrificed. But here we have our Lord not only being provided, but actually performing that which a lamb was to do. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with the perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You know, our own blood is precious to us. The blood of our children is precious to us. But the only blood that was ever precious to God is the blood of Christ. And here's one way you can know whether you actually believe in Christ. Is His blood precious to you? If He's precious to you, His blood is precious. And you count it to be of tremendous value. What must it have cost to put away our sin? That's how valuable the blood of Christ was and is. The Lamb in performance. When Christ died on Calvary's tree, He was being sacrificed as the perfect substitute for sinners. And then let's see the Lamb in the payoff. I had to work to find a word that begins with P for this one. But payoff, good. It may sound like a vulgar word. I mean, you know, we like to think that everything spoken of in the Scriptures is to be spoken of with a kind of high dignity about it. But actually, if you look at things in the original language, most of the time there was no exalted language being used. Our Lord died. He suffered the penalty of the sins of God's wandering sheep. He suffered as their substitute. And God rewarded Him for it. Therefore, God hath highly exalted Him, said Paul, given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That was the Lord's payoff. That's what He got for His work. He also got a bride out of it. He got us, but sometimes I wonder, what kind of reward's that? Only the Lord would consider us a reward. But look here in Revelation chapter 5. And John is seeing a vision of heaven, and there's been a scroll in the hand of God. And this is how we know it's a vision, because he sees God sitting on the throne, and you can't see God. So it's a vision. It's not a literal experience. But there's a scroll in God's hands, and that scroll is the God's purpose of redemption of His people, the purpose of salvation of His people. And the question goes out, who's worthy to take that scroll from God's hands and to loose the seven seals on it, which means perfectly sealed up? And what would it mean then to loosen those seals and unroll that thing? It means, who is worthy to bring all of this to pass? Here we have a scroll full of the testimony of God's grace towards His people, full of a record of how He will save His people from sin, and how He's going to control everything to make sure that it comes to pass. But it's all sealed up. It can't happen until somebody worthy to go right up to the hand of God and take the scroll out of God's hand, not by force, but by worthiness. And back then, the king would put his seal on a dark document, and one seal was enough. If you broke that seal and you weren't authorized to do it, it'd mean death. Well, it says, this got seven seals on it. What's that mean? God sealed it, and it is sealed as any kind of thing can be. But our Lord went up, took that. He broke all seven seals. He unrolled it, and He brought to pass God's work, God's purpose. But when no one was found that was worthy, John began to weep. And then verse 5, it says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Now look in verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, And by that, he didn't mean, you know, we think of a throne, we think of a chair. When they were talking about a throne, it was the whole platform, you know, the elevated set area where a throne would be sitting. And so he was standing there on the platform. The angel, or the elders, one of the elders, called him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. A lion doesn't sound very lamb-like. It doesn't sound, you know, lions don't submit. Lambs will. Lions don't. Lions attack. But it says the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Why is he able? Because he's worthy. Nobody would have been able to do it simply by power. You can't overpower God and take something out of his hands and open it up. When he went up to take that scroll out of God's hands, God just opened his hand because he was worthy to take it. And he took it. But while the elder talked about a lion, what John saw in the vision was a lamb looking as if it had been slain. And that's how he became the lion. I've got a picture. Believe it or not, it's an old Pepto-Bismol poster. And my mother got it. She worked for a doctor, and I guess those who sell Pepto-Bismol gave it to the doctor. Well, they didn't want it, you know. She gave it to me, and you'll see why I kept it. And the idea was, you know, Pepto-Bismol, it's pink, and it tastes good. But they wanted to let you know, even though, you know, it's pink and tastes good, it's really strong. And the tagline at the bottom of the poster was strength where you didn't expect it. And in that picture, actually the one who did it was an illustrator of children's books, but it's a very stylized picture of a forest with just a little bit of a pond or a lake showing in at the bottom. And this pretty little lamb standing there right beside that lake, so innocent looking. So weak looking, so undangerous. But his reflection in the water is a lion. And as soon as I saw that picture, I said, that's it. The lamb who is the lion. The lamb whom the world looked at him and they saw no majesty, power, ability in him, said, what? He's useless. Be careful. This slain lamb is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And though he were slain, yet he will save his people with the violence of a lion. He will deliver them from all their enemies. He has already delivered them from the wrath of God. And if any of the created beings of this universe stand in the way of their salvation, he will tear them to shreds like a lion. From beginning to end, it's the lamb. Pre-time lamb. Promise and prophecy lamb. A pictured lamb. A provided lamb. A performing lamb. And a lamb who has been given the payoff from all his work to be crowned with glory and honor. Seated upon a throne, ruling the world like a lion in behalf of his people. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision of a lamb in your Son.